And the first one ought to be real familiar to you. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. And then in Luke 16, verse 13, Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. So, it's either or. Don't it sound to you like that you got to make a choice about who you love, who you serve? If you're going to belong to God, you can't belong to the world. Now, don't it look that way to y'all? I mean, that's the way it looks to me. And as, oh my goodness, there are so many verses that, and the whole Bible emphasizes that. "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." What's he talking about? Who's them? The world. Well, who's the world? What's he talking about? This is the world we live in. How do we come out of the world? Is he talking about when we die or something? Nope. He's talking about the right here and now. In this present evil world, we can live godly and soberly and righteously in this present evil world. But you can't be one of them. You know, when Judas betrayed the Lord, the Bible says Judas stood with them. He stood with them. Boy, I wouldn't want to be found standing with them. They hate him. The world hates him. He said so. He said, "Don't be surprised if the world hates you." We need to understand what the world is and what he's talking about. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the songs. Blessing to our hearts and minds. I thank you for the songs we sang together. The old hymns out of the book. What a wonderful thing to have. And such an important part of our worship and our services. And Lord, can't imagine all the modern churches throwed away the hymnals and singing these chants and praise music and stuff. And oh my, sure missing something. I thank you for it. Thank you for what we've had already today in the house of God. Now I pray you'd help us in for the next few minutes here and bless the message and help us, Lord, because without you we can surely do nothing, no good at all. In fact, we make things worse without you. And I pray for your help now and your guidance. I pray you'd be the one speaking to the hearts of the folks here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wish y'all would pray for the work of the church here too. I really would like to see more happening. I tell you often, but like yesterday morning I put up two messages, and last night there were over 100 downloads yesterday. So, you know, it's been that way for the last 2 or 3 weeks here. And, you know, last week's 260-something, this week's 240 or something like that, and then yesterday was 100 and something. So there's people, I wish some of them come to church, don't you? Yeah. But they're all over the world. And so, you know, that's encouraging, but I sure would like to see more people sitting in the pews and be involved in more people's lives, you know, instead of long distance. That's okay. Whatever the Lord does, I'm thankful for. But, boy, there's a lot of need right around us here. You know, lost people everywhere and homes in a mess and lives just going to the devil. And the truth is here. I printed up some more of the flyers out there and I left a bunch at home. I forgot. I had more than twice that many made. So get some of them. Some of you did. And I thank you for that. Just get them and put them out there. Don't worry about wasting them. Just put them out there where somebody can find them. It's just an invitation to a church. And tells them a little bit about it, how to contact us, how they can get on the internet and listen to a little bit if they want before they come. And maybe that's why nobody's coming. I don't know. Well, anyway. Okay. Worldliness. What is it? Most professing Christians don't even consider it an issue at all. This is not an issue in the churches. Worldliness. Is it? They're not worried about it. Preachers are not preaching about it because it's an irrelevant thing in our day. The church has become more worldly. You know, the church has become like the world. If you're the person in here who has the least spiritual discernment and the least spirituality about you, surely you can see that by the state of the churches now. With the rock music and the dark lights and the smoke and the bands and the concerts and the rocking, surely you see that that is worldly, don't you? How in the world can you not consider that of the world? That came from the world. It didn't come from the church. It didn't come from God. It came from the world. They're aping the world. They're trying to be like Alice Cooper and all them people were years ago. And all these rock saints, they're copying them. The churches are copying the world. Now, by the most simple definition of worldly, that's it. When you copy them, you're worldly. That's being worldly. Worldliness is when you conform to them, to the wicked of the world, to the run-of-the-mill, the popular, the mainstream, whatever you want to call it, the way the current's flowing out there in the world, in the entertainment, in the music, in everything about it, in their wisdom. You know, it ain't just music and entertainment. It's also their philosophies. That's the main thing, because that's what drives their entertainment and their music and everything. Is their philosophies about life and what's right and wrong and important and not important. And the churches have got to where they copy the world. And they're worldly. Now, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And if you love the world, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Now, that's what the Bible says. So it's real clear. You're to come out from among them and be separate. You're not to be like them if you have any part in Christ. Now, that's just the way it is. It's not an option. This is not an elective thing that you can choose to take or to reject. That you can just be a Christian and be whatever. No, I'm sorry to tell you. I'm not sorry. I'm glad to tell you tonight. That's not the way it is. The way that leads to life is narrow. And the gate is very straight, and few there be that go in the gate, and few there be that find it. They don't, because they're on the broad way. Most professing Christians don't even consider worldliness an issue. If they do hear the word, they think it's something that used to be an issue with the old folks, the old-fashioned people of years gone by. That's the way it used to be. That old, it's another one of that part of that old-fashioned religion that needs to be thrown out for this modern new stuff. Being worldly, having any concern about worldliness. The fact is that it's a non-issue with modern Christians. That's proof that they don't believe, and they don't read, and they don't heed the Word of God. Because I've given you just two or three verses here, quoted two or three more, just out of my memory, that shows clearly that it's wrong. And that it is a concern. And that it is something that God is concerned about. The Bible is full of admonitions and commands about the consequences of loving the world and about God's heart and attitude in this matter here. To be worldly is to have the character of this present corrupt age. Now think about that. Do you have the character of this present corrupt age? Yeah. Think of the people in the nursing home, Esther. This old generation that's passing off the scene. They've got a different character than the popular thing now. Ain't that true? Oh my. Yes. Mercy. Totally different. What are you, young people? What's your character? Is it of this world? Can you bear to bear the reproach of the world? for being different than them? I mean, can you just not talk like them and use their slang and use their substitute cuss words and all of their foolish talk? Can you just refrain from that? Can you say no to that? What about all the other fads and fashions and ways of thinking? You know, you're watching while the world has been convinced that a big part of them have been convinced that it's okay to kill a baby. Yeah. Somebody was telling me yesterday, one of the girls, I think, was how that this abortion clinic, this nurse deal, she said that their new recruits, she had to make sure the babies were cut up before they came out because they could see that it was a baby. When they aborted a baby and it come out intact, they recognized this is a baby. And it was so disturbing to their new recruits that her way of fixing it was to chop it up in the womb before they took it out. Bring it out in pieces so they can't tell what it is so much. And you got half or more of the population evidently that thinks that's okay. Yeah. A woman can do what she wants to with her body, but they're going to force you to get immunizations. And you can't have a big size drink if you want it. And you got to have a certain kind of light bulb that they say you can have. But they believe in freedom of choice. Hypocrites. That's the world. Now, do you think like that? You got any of that kind of thinking in you? That's upside down and crazy? Well, if you do, you're worldly. And you need to get out of that mess. You need to get in the Word of God, and God will give you a sound mind. And He'll fix your reasoning where you'll think right instead of crazy like them. And it's a thing you have to do. You have to choose to come out from among them and be separate. Be different. What was that song that they used to sing? The kids sang it at Midway all the time, you know. I dare to be different, yeah, in a world of compromise. But we don't sing that much anymore, do we? Nobody does. Mm-mm. To be worldly is to have the character of this present corrupt age. And it's to be in harmony with the arrangement and order of the ungodly multitude that are hostile to the cause of Christ and alienated from God. You're in harmony and agreement with them, and against the people of God. You're worldly. Yeah. If you're here tonight and any issue that comes up or some issues that come up and you always take the side like the devil's advocate, they used to say. I mean, you understand I'll preach something and it's strong and it's straight on. And you'll take the side, the opposing view. And you'll explain it away. And look at it the way they look at it. Who's they? The world. That's what we're talking about. Them. They're the enemies of God. That world that hated Jesus and crucified Him. And He told us they'll hate you too. But if you're like me, they'll hate you. Now, He was kind to everyone, wasn't He? He was a friend of sinners. That don't mean He partied with them. But they found a man there, a person who had compassion on them, who reached out to them, but was not like them. He never once told them, well, I'm just like you, and I'd be in the same shape as you're in if it wasn't for whatever. No. You point them. Well, a person who's worldly is drawn to this crowd and keeps his distance from God and the true people of God. Who don't join Him in His love for the world. Birds of a feather flock together. Yep. True. Very true. You can see it in the kids. As soon as they're big enough to interact with one another, they just sort themselves out. Just like sediment. Yes, sir. They flock together. I've always seen that. You can tell, you know, I know what a man is by who his friends are. You can know that too. Mm-hmm. Worldliness is a heart matter. It's about what the heart has set its affection on. For where your treasure is, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, he said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You'll pursue what your heart is set on. If your heart's set on this world, that's what you're going to pursue. That's what you're going to be about. And that's what you're going to conform to. And that's what you're going to, that your conversation is going to be about. And that's what you're going to be concerned about, is being conformed to them, accepted by them, to look like them, to not be so different that they would say something to you about it and make fun of you or question you about it. I pity you if you're that way. You know, you ought to read the Bible, you ought to study, you ought to get with God, and you ought to get some understanding about you and be ready to give an answer to every man. And they don't, I don't have no trouble with people making fun of me, no people saying things. They don't say it to my face. They may say it behind my back, I'm sure they do, but they don't say it to me. Yeah. And, you know, that's a good place to be. A whole lot better than being a weasel that just creeps around and acts like he's one of us when he's here, and then when he gets out there, talk their language. That's a coward and a turncoat and a weasel. That's what it is. Shame on you. Now, the Bible makes it clear. That's why worldliness is a mark of someone who does not know God in a real way. You understand that? That's real important. Worldliness, and I've told you what it is, and I've told you what the world is. And if you're worldly, it is a mark. It's the mark that you don't belong to God and you don't know God. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Now, if you love God, you're going to come out from among them and be separate. You're going to identify yourself with Christ, and you're going to be His in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation. You're going to stand for Him in this wicked world, and He'll stand for you before the Father. I mean, if you're ashamed of Him in this world and you won't confess Him in this world, then what did He say? He said, I'll not confess you before the Father. So they know there's a thing as a secret disciple or a worldly Christian. There is no such a thing. Now, your heart either belongs to God or it's set on the things of the world. God's a jealous God, and He won't tolerate a bride who's continually whoring after another. The Bible says that. The Bible uses that language. Those who truly have their sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb are the bride of Christ. He's preparing her. He's purifying her. He's getting her ready for the wedding. Now, God consistently refers to worldliness as adultery. In James chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, you know, you think about marriage, nothing is more devastating to a marriage than unfaithfulness. And it begins when the heart is drawn away. And it culminates in becoming intimate with someone other than the one you've already promised yourself to exclusively. It's the ultimate sin because it involves almost all other sins. When you commit adultery, you're breaking all the other commandments as well. That you've lied, you're stealing, you're coveting, and you're putting something else before God. Now, if adultery is wrong, and it is, then everything that leads to it is wrong. Yes, sir. And so when you get on a road that leads to a certain city and you start traveling, you're going to end up in that city sooner or later. Yes, sir. The road leads to somewhere. And so if you make your environment conducive to adulterous thoughts and surround yourself with opportunities to go there, that's where you're going to end up. I heard a preacher one time, and he said, you pile a bunch of tires around your house and you just leave them lay there, you're going to have mosquitoes. If you don't like mosquitoes, you need to get rid of them tires. And it's the same way with worldliness. If you're not going to be worldly, you got to get rid of the stuff that's around you that's drawing you that way. And it's continually influencing you. If you're on the same road that leads to that, get off of that road. That's how it happens. This is what standards are about. They're barriers to stop the wheels from turning in that direction. Standards are like, you know what a chalk is you put under a wheel, don't you? Stops you. Holds you there. A standard is like a fence, a wall, a barrier. You know, they've got those things around Walmart's parking lot, and you can see them where they've been knocked over, where somebody run into them. Them posts that's sticking down in the pavement there. You've seen them. They're barriers. They're standards. They're a place to stop you. They set a boundary to keep you out of certain places or to keep you in certain places. Standards. A measure. It's something that we work from. Then we measure everything else by. That's why people who love God will control the things they allow in their minds and hearts and lives. If you love God, you're going to say, no, that there is dangerous. That'll lead me to somewhere else. And see what happens. Now, y'all listening to me? This is how it happens. We watch some kind of movie and we say, well, now that ain't so bad. I mean, they didn't cuss or nothing in it. Didn't have no nudity in it or anything. And they think, well, that's good. It's wholesome and it's good. But it creates an appetite in you and in your children even more for more. That ain't going to satisfy you. And there's not that much of that out there to watch, is there? No, there's not. So that was so good, you got to have another one. And you go get another one, and it's a little harder to find one that good, and it might have a little bit of questionable stuff in it, but, you know, I mean, you kind of tolerate it and overlook it. And before you know it, you're sitting there listening to outright cussing and looking at full nudity and everything else. Oh, yes, that's the way it works. And you've got to have it because you've got this appetite for it. If you love the Lord, you're going to set some boundaries now, and you're going to say, that might lead to that, so I can do without that.
Yep, you're right.
Instead of justifying everything, you'll stop doing that, and you'll start putting some brakes on, and putting up some standards and some boundaries. Are y'all listening to me? I'm telling you the truth. That's the way it is. Everybody justifies and excuses and compromises and rationalizes all this stuff. And that's how we've gotten the shape we're in. Well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Matthew 22:37-38. That's what Jesus said. Now thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. He's not a part-time God. He don't want a part-time of your heart. He wants it all. And that's the way it's got to be. He wants all of your commitment, your love. Man and wife vow to each other on their wedding day to give their all to one another, to the exclusion of all others. I remember that. It said, forsaking all others, cleave only unto thee. I remember saying that. Y'all remember that? That's what marriage is. It's an exclusive commitment to one another. Salvation is that way too. When you commit to God, you commit to God. And to be faithful to Him, to the exclusion of everything else, everybody else. He owns your heart. They're promising on their wedding day to give to each other what they will never give to anyone else except God. God expects, He demands the same from us. We must be His alone, and our heart cannot be in love with this world and the things of this world. Don't you understand that? That God looks at worldliness as adultery against Himself. You're loving someone else. You're giving your heart to someone else. You're being intimate with someone else. Your attention goes to someone else. He's a jealous God.
Yep.
Yeah. Well, how does that work? Well, now, you guys, I mean, if somebody's flirting with your wife and carrying on, how are you going to react? You going to be pals with him? You going to feel soft toward him? No? No, it would be a real short conversation. Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. God sees it the same way. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. God wants to be the greatest pleasure and delight of your heart. And it grieves and hurts His heart when you turn away from Him to the pleasures and cares of this world. It's what destroys marriages, too. You know, people, they don't live the same life. They live separate lives. And one learns to take pleasure and enjoyment and get their fulfillment and all of this in something else, somebody else. And then it ends. It ends the marriage, really. There's no relationship there when the heart is divided and somebody else has a big part of it. Can't have it that way. Won't work that way. God has so much more to offer than this world has to offer. How insane it is to make this world and its vain, temporal things the delight of our heart and the love of our life. How foolish it is to love this world. You might die tomorrow or tonight. And it's gone. You're not. I mean, we are going to take nothing from this world. Think about it. All that they offer. We're going to take none of it away with us. Nothing. So how much is it worth? Nothing. What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's not worth it. In the first place, thou wilt, in Psalm 16:11, thou wilt shew me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now that's talking about God. In the presence of God. Out of God's hand. That's where the joy is. That's where the life is and the fullness of joy and pleasure is walking with God. Not listening to this world. And not jiving with them and conforming to them. Psalm 36, verse 8, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fullness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasure. Sounds pretty good to me. That sounds pretty good to me. Sounds to me like God satisfies that longing in us, that emptiness, that hunger that's in us. That's what Jesus was talking about when he told the woman at the well in John chapter 4. If you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst. You'll be satisfied. It'll do you. I mean, you'll quit chasing the world and the things of the world. You'll quit loving those things and yearning for them and longing. That'll all stop. Your heart will be at peace. Your heart will be satisfied and settled. Because God is the only thing that does that for us. Another new car. Another new gadget. Another relationship. A lot of people do that. Just like they trade wives, just like they trade cars. And husbands the same way. Women trade husbands just like they trade cars. Never happy. Never satisfied. What does the Bible say about he that getteth silver will not be satisfied with silver? You can get all of it you want. It ain't going to satisfy you. You know the old saying about, one of those rich men, he said he wanted to be a millionaire by the time he was 30, and he made $1 million by the time he was 30. But do you think he settled for that and said, okay, I got $1 million, that's good, I'm quitting. Did he? Nope. He wanted another one, and another one, and another one. The Bible's true. It won't satisfy you. You never get enough of this world. Now, do you really want that? You want to live your life like that? Constantly reaching and getting it, and then it don't satisfy. And you got to reach again and get some more. And it still don't satisfy. Always frustrated and unfulfilled and disappointed and discouraged because of the world. That's what the world is like. I'm telling you, that's what it's like. God won't do that to you. You can find the knowledge of God and know God in a real way and you'll be satisfied in your soul. You'll quit that. I mean, you'll have peace. He said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. But my peace I give unto you. Thought I'd turned it off there. I felt the button punch. But anyway, so what are we talking about? We got to make it clear, or many folks just won't understand. What is the world that God's speaking of when He says we can't love it and have Him? Well, first of all, this world is directed and operated by the multitude of unregenerate people who've rejected God and His authority over their lives. Now, here we go. I'm going to hit it, and you ain't going to like it, but that doesn't matter a bit. I'm talking about the world. All right? Who makes the movies that you watch? Who makes them? The world. Don't tell me the only movies you watch is what that church makes down there in Georgia. That ain't true, and I know it ain't true, and you know it ain't true. You watch movies that are made by that sodomite bunch of devils out in Hollywood. And Disney is one of them. And you watch that, I mean, they're some of the worst. And yet it's sanctified. You know. We were talking the other night about how all these foolish people now, this generation, they don't understand about wild animals. And they're all the time getting eat up with these wild animals. They're going out and trying to ride them and pet them and treat them like they're some kind of human or something. Because they're living in a Disney world. They grew up on it and they think animals are just like people and they can talk. All you got to do is just explain. Really? Really? That kind of foolishness has polluted the minds of everybody. And that works so well that now they're shoving sodomy right down your heart and mind and that of your kids. I don't need it. I don't have to have that. I've never even watched Bambi. He said, oh, you ain't never watched Bambi. Why not? I don't think I have. There's a lot of them movies I ain't never watched. People talk about them and they say, no, I ain't never watched it. You haven't ever watched it. I don't believe I've missed a thing. Instead of spending hours watching that foolishness, you do a whole lot better reading something better, especially the Word of God. But worldliness, it's the world that God's talking about. It's that world out there, everything that's ran by the unregenerate people, lost people that don't know God, that hate God, that do everything they can against God. They're the ones that write your songs. Remember that song where Barry Manilow sang? I write the songs that make the whole world sing. By the way, he came out the other day and said he's a queer. Big surprise. Yeah, shocked me to death. Barry Manilow, a queer? Yeah, he's one of them. But that song he sang, who was that talking in that song? The devil himself. I write the songs that make the whole world sing. It's just like a mockery to the whole world. You bunch of fools, you bunch of dummies. I write the songs and you just sing right along. All the people that go to church and sing at the cross and Amazing Grace, and they sing right along with me. Yeah. That's what I'm telling you tonight. Worldliness. So deceitful, so appealing, so drawing. The way of the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth him. Yeah. You're just drawn away by looking and being enticed and being around the people that do listen to it and watch it, and they know all about it. You know, I remember when Seth was little, he was about second grade or something, we had him in the school up at Victory up there, Christian school, just started, you know, a few years before, and we thought, boy, we're doing good. Here got him in a Christian school, and we didn't even watch TV because we didn't even have no antenna or nothing. I had a little antenna and a 12-inch black and white TV so we could see the weather, but all I could do was hear what they said because you couldn't see it because it was just... And so we didn't watch TV. We didn't have a VCR or nothing. And didn't miss a thing. But he'd come home and I heard him telling his brother and sister at that time, about some show that was on TV the night before. And that's what they did at recess at the Christian school, is the deacon's kids who watched TV at home filled all the other kids in. They sat and line by line told them what happened on the show on the TV the night before. Ain't that wonderful? Is that true? Yep.
Trail.
Yeah. I know, I'm just shooting in the wind. But there's a day coming when we're going to answer for this. You'll answer for this. Worldliness. Let me hurry. We got to make it clear. It's operated, this world that God's talking about is operated and directed by unregenerate people. The education, the entertainment, and even most of the organized religion are under the control of the enemies of God. Do you all understand that? There's no argument about that. The organized religion is under the control of unregenerate people. Else, they wouldn't be ordaining women to preach. They wouldn't have sodomites in the pulpit. Amen. Wouldn't be happening if they didn't have unregenerate people running the show. And they wouldn't be believing all this nonsense. And they wouldn't be going into apostasy like they are. And teaching the doctrines of devils that they're teaching. Amen. So, ask yourself how a person could love God and be a part of any of that. Well, the answer is real simple. They can't. You just can't. You either love the world and you're one of them, or you love God and have come out from among them. And it's not popular, see? A lot of our pews are empty. And I know why. I know why. But we're not compromising. I'm not. You know, if I drop dead, you can get some other preacher if you want, and he can change everything around and fill it up. Fill the house. Go ahead. But you won't fill the house preaching what I'm preaching tonight. Because it's offensive. It's offensive to some of you. Because you love that stuff. You ain't going to do without, you ain't going to do without them movies. You ain't going to do without that junk. You're still going to think like them. You're still going to drink from that fountain. Yeah. Still going to slide your feet under the devil's table every day. Eat some of his slop. Because God just ain't, He just don't satisfy you. There just ain't enough with God to satisfy you. Everybody speaks the language of their own people. And so our conversation in this world tells what we really are. Now that's the truth. You go to Mexico, they speak Spanish. You go to China, they speak Chinese. You go to Europe, France, they'll speak French. You know, go to Russia, they speak Russian. Ain't that the truth? Whatever you are, you speak the language of your people. If you're of the world, you speak their language. Yes, sir, buddy. You got their slang. You got their hip talk. You speak their language. The subjects of conversation are of the world. If you're one of them, you speak in their, right in their subjects. You want me to be any plainer than that? Okay, do y'all got that now? You want me to stick it in there a little deeper right there? No answer, huh? Well, all right. If all you can talk about is the things of the world that they do, now what do? Well, they play games all the time. The world, what is the world doing? They're looking at Facebook, mime memes all the time and all of that. Mime. Memes, meme. You know what that means in Spanish? It means a very stupid person. Meme. It's what you say to somebody when they're just being real stupid. You just say, meme. It's like you're an idiot. Only that's too strong a word. In Spanish, that's too strong of a word. So it's like cussing. And that's what everybody's doing. Ain't that funny, the coincidence of how things work, you know? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Everybody speaks the language of their own people. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Jesus, well, 1 John in 1 John said what I just said. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the Lord heareth them. This is the great conflict the true child of God has to face sooner or later. Now, sooner or later, in your life, you're going to have to face up to the fact that that's the way it is. A true child of God is not of the world. Now, you're going to have to face it up. One sooner or later, you're going to have to come to the conclusion. I had to come to that in my life. I had to come to a point where it was either or. I mean, I had to make a choice, and the choice was clear. I had to go with God, or I was going with the world. Now, that's the way it was. And I had to choose that day who I was going to serve. Yes. And that's the same way with everybody. There comes a point. You can fool around and fool around and fool around, but there's a day in your life, even you back there, when you're going to have to face that decision. And most people choose the wrong way. They just back off. They got some dirty habit in their life they can't shake. That's usually what it is. They smoke, or they chew, or they drink, or they like to smoke weed, or something like that. Or they like their music, they can't turn. There's something that they're clinging to. It's of this world. They just say, I can't give it up. I've had people tell me straight up, you know, this is my life. Beer. Drinking beer, playing cards. If I had to give that up, I wouldn't. That's my life. So they die and go to hell. This is the great conflict. The light and the darkness can't get along together in the same place. There's light and there's darkness, and that's what the difference is. And they don't exist together. There's not dark. It's not dark in here. We got lights. Turn the lights out, it's dark. Can't have them both at the same time. God, the Son of God, came into this world, and the world rejected Him and crucified Him. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. John chapter 1, verse 10. If we're going to live for God and be faithful to Him in this world, we'll also have to come out from among them and be separate. And that'll cause us to be rejected and hated by others, because they don't understand. They don't understand. And that's another thing that hinders people from coming out from among them, because they've done it all their life to people who came out and became separate. People that got saved and acted like it, they've made fun of them. They've thought evil of them. They've spoke bad against them. So they know that if they do it, that's what's going to happen to them. So they ain't got the guts to do it. If we're going to live for God and be faithful to Him, we've got to come out from among them. That's where most people stop, because they're going to be hated and rejected. They can't endure being ostracized or even thought of as different than the world by others. John chapter 15, verse 19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You can tell who people are by who loves them. Birds of a feather flock together. I've told you before, but I'm going to tell you again. Brother Owen told me years ago, and it's true. I found it to be true. He said, I can tell when I have a preacher in. He said, I can tell what he is by who the people in my church, who likes him and don't like him. He said, if I get a preacher in and the worldly people in my church like him, he said, that tells me something because of that verse right there. He said, if I get a spiritual preacher in, if I get a preacher in and the worldly people don't like him, but the spiritual people do, I know something about him too. Because the Bible says, Jesus said this, he said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, he's chosen us out of the world, he's taken us out, see, and we're separate. Therefore, the world hateth you. But this is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. If a person can't bear this minor reproach for Christ, then how can they possibly really know Him? How could they love Him if they can't stand that little bit of reproach for being different? That's why a lot of women won't dress right. They won't dress modest. They won't dress like a woman, because the peer pressure. They don't want to be thought of by the world. It's some kind of oddball, some kind of Mennonite or something. That's what I've heard that, you know, dressing like a Mennonite. And that's going to sound real good standing before God. You mean you desired the favor of the world more than the favor of God or His people? And even that's beside the point. Is the Bible talks about modest apparel and all of that. You ought to want to please God more than men. I'm just telling you, that's the reason. Don't tell me it ain't no... I know exactly what I'm talking about. That's why they do it. They do it to be accepted by the world. They do it to look like everybody else. And it comes in degrees. And it comes with a lot of other baggage too. I've seen a lot of women throw off all the standards and go out there and it ain't long till they're throwing off a lot more standards too. It changes the whole thing. It's not just that issue. There's a broader issue underneath the whole thing. And you see it with time. What kind of wife would be ashamed to be identified with her husband? How would the husband feel if his wife was ashamed to be identified with him? Well, I'll just keep my name. I'll marry you, but I'll just keep my name. Well, I've heard of some guys like that one guy, Crumb Pecker. I mean, if you had a name like that, I don't know, you know. No, really. What if she was ashamed to be seen with me? Or ashamed for people to know that she was married to me? How do you think that'd make me feel? Well, how do you think Jesus feels when you're ashamed for people to know that you belong to Him? Shame for people to know that you love Him. Well, I'd gladly be different. I'll be different on purpose. I'll be different in ways that's not even necessary, really. Just so they know that I belong to Him. So it leaves no doubt whatsoever. I ain't going to hedge just everything I can hedge to still be barely legal, you know. Barely to the point where the preacher can't say something or somebody else can't say something. I don't want to be that way. I mean, I want to do this thing right. I want to live for God right. I want to stand before Him and not be ashamed. Don't you? I mean, I want to purify your hearts. I mean, we're to live in holiness. I mean, without which no man shall see the Lord. But the whole point was there, He said, to not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Yeah. You looking like the world, dressing like the world, talking like the world, eating at the world's table, thinking like the world, and then Jesus appears, you ain't gonna, you know, that ain't gonna go. It ain't gonna happen. Well, let me hurry. What would we think of a wife who deliberately took her pleasure in and kept company with men who hated and despised her husband and desired their acceptance and approval instead of her husband's? Now, what would you think of a wife like that? Who kept company with men who hated her husband. And she wanted their approval instead of her husband's approval. What would you think of a wife like that? But yet nowadays, in all the churches, they talk about carnal Christians and worldly Christians who love the world and who live in the flesh, but yet they belong to God. And my Bible says that He is going to present her to Him, His bride, the church, spotless, without spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing. You got a contradiction there between what everybody's teaching and the reality of what the Word of God says. Yeah, sure do. Ain't no way. You can't have it both ways. You can't be of this world and of God. You got to come out from among them and be separate. Now, ain't that clear enough to you? You love the world, you're an enemy of God. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. These are the verses we read to start with. Now, I don't know how you can explain that away. I don't know how you can come up with some kind of idea that it's okay to be worldly. And it's okay to live after the flesh. To be carnally minded is death. The very first definition, when you look up that definition of that word, is unregenerate. Look it up in the dictionary. And yet, you're an unregenerate follower and learner you follow Christ and learn from Christ, but you're living as... No, it's a total contradiction. Impossible. And some of those doctrines of devils that he's talking about come along in the last days. All right, now that one over. All right, now then, let me find my place here again. Worldliness is unfaithfulness to God. It's spiritual adultery. It'll be a concern of every true child of God. And heaven is a place only for those who love God. And all of God's promises are given to those who love Him. Search the Scriptures and you'll find that that's very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Now, who's God preparing all that for? Them that love Him. Very clearly. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Isn't that what Jesus said? So that's the way it is. Just the way it is. Those who love the world have no claims on God's promises for eternity with Him. It's a very serious matter then. It's not just a difference of opinion. It's not just different denominations and different opinions about things. This is a very clear, distinct division here. It's not just old-fashioned people with old-fashioned ideas they refuse to turn loose of. That's not what it is. That's what a lot of people think. Think, boy, you're just a relic of the past. You just think like the people used to think. Hey, what was wrong with the way people used to think? I remember during the election or some one of these elections, they said that some of the liberals said, they're just wanting to take us back to the 50s. I told my wife, I said, well, what'd be so bad about that? Seemed to me like it's a whole lot better time than what we got now. What would be so wrong with that? Oh my goodness, everybody hates the past. The prophet told them that one time. He said, seek the old past and walk in it. But they said, we'll not walk in it. Same deal back then. They said, that old-fashioned stuff, we don't want it no more. You ain't taking us back. We are progressives. We have made it this far and we ain't going back. Ain't going to walk in them old ways. But the Bible says that's wherein is the good way. There you'll find life. You'll find peace. The good old ways. So it's basic to the Christian life, and it's critical to having a true walk with God. You can't love the world and God. You got to choose one or the other. And it doesn't matter what modern Christianity has invented with these terms such as worldly Christians and all of that. That's a term and a concept that absolutely contradicts the Word of God. It may be a convenient idea for keeping worldly people coming to church and supporting the work and padding the pockets of the false prophets of our day, but it'll look real abominable when we stand before God. Yes, sir. I read the other day, Ezekiel, I believe it was, he said, you have strengthened the hands of the wicked by promising them life. And that's why judgment's coming. He was talking to the prophets and the priests, and that's what he said. You've strengthened the hands of the wicked by promising them life. Tell them it's going to be okay. They're in a better place now, living wicked and you still got God. You can live wicked and still have God. You can be worldly and still have God. You can have the best of both worlds. God judged them for that. The prophets who stopped making a difference between the holy and the profane, the clean and the unclean. There's a difference. This world is filthy. You need to get out of it. You need to shun it. You need to shun it in your life. All things that lead to that, being worldly, and to drawing the affection of your heart that away. You need to avoid it and turn away from it. Amen. Remember this when you're at the ball game with your heart and mind and body enjoying all the same pleasures and admiring all the same things that the wicked people admire and the same wicked people that the wicked people are admiring and you admire. When you're in the middle of thousands of unsaved, irreverent, beer-drinking enemies of God who are enjoying and admiring while you forget God. I watch people do that and I think, what in the world? How in the world? How can you do that? What are you thinking? Where's God? How can you do that on Saturday night and then come to church on Sunday and worship God? I've heard preachers talk about, you know, deadness in the church, and everybody ought to shout. You were shouting at the ball game last night. And I said, well, that's exactly why they won't shout in church. Amen. How can you love the same things they love? How can you be among them and smell their booze and hear their filthy, profane talking? I ain't going. I don't care where it is. If it's a ball game, a theater, a race, ain't no place for me. And where I come from, back when I got saved and got in church, we all understood that. It was just not even an issue, really. Nobody did that junk. We had bus routes and we went visiting and we had things at church and that was our life. We didn't need that. Amen. Yes, sir. Amen, Brother Mike. Yep, someday this will look a lot different to you. Someday it will sound a lot different to you. Because I'm telling you the truth. So you just hate everything. No, I don't hate everything. There's things in this world that we can enjoy. But, you know, it's not the things that they're providing for us. Do you understand that? You understand the difference? Take you a fishing pole and go out and fish by yourself. That'll help you. Ain't nothing. How's the world going to influence you there? Huh? Go up in the woods and shoot squirrels. Dakota. Ain't nobody. How's the world going to influence you there? As long as you leave your phone at home, keep them earbuds out of your ears and listen to the birds and the animals and all of that and think. You can do things and you can enjoy life. People have done it for 6,000 years. You can't live without all of this junk that's eating us up right now. Amen. You know what I mean? Remember this, when you're filling your mind and your children's minds with the profanity and the pornography and the philosophy of the perverts from Hollywood while they entertain you with movies and TV shows while you forget God. Just remember how you think God feels while you put Him completely out of your mind and your life and you're enjoying what they say to you and what they're getting you to think about and what they're doing to perform for you. Most modern Christians now will argue that they can go to the beach or the public pool where everybody's almost completely naked and they can take their clothes off and join them and there's nothing wrong with it at all. Yeah, look at me. Look at me in the face. Now, how in the world can you think that? Huh? Yeah. Well, I just don't see how in the world. Man, a lie. You know, a bikini is nothing, but it's less than underwear. And, you know, you got women and girls that, boy, they're, you know, they're supposedly modest and they, you know, they, I've known some that I've seen them, pictures of them at the beach. I'm like, oh, goodness sakes alive, what in the world? How can you do that? I remember when I was a kid and never even, we didn't go to church or nothing and I didn't think nothing of it. I was just like everybody else. But I remember going to the pool and the public pool and I just felt so naked. I felt, man, you know, with a pair of swimming trunks on, I just thought, man, this feels bad. But everybody's doing it, so everybody else is that way. And so you just blink it aside and go on and do it too. First thing you know, you just forget all about it, don't you? And nobody went to the pool anyway to swim. I mean, that ain't why we went to the pool. Are you kidding me? I just go to the pool because I like the water and how it feels and, you know, fun. Yeah. I wonder how it'd go if you didn't have mixed bathing, you know. If you didn't have the women in with the men swimming, I wonder if it'd be as much fun. All right, I know, but I'm just going to dig here for a little bit. Since it ain't going too good, I mean, when you hit a stump, you just got to back up and hit it again a little harder. We had camp over there, and, you know, I've told you before, we had little primary camp. That's fun. Little kids, they enjoy it, and they're no problem, really. I mean, the biggest things they do is chase the girls with frogs and stuff and scare them. But then we had teen camp, and, oh, that was a different story altogether. We had a big lake that they swam in. And so we put up this big wall around it with tarps and stuff so that you couldn't see over it. And we'd let the girls swim, and then the boys would swim separately. But you know how that worked, don't you? You know? The girls always had to go to the bathroom. The girls always, there was a zip line and a thing to get up on. And the boys were supposed to be off somewhere, but they was always finding ways to be around together, you know. And the girls just couldn't keep from letting them boys see them, you know. And the boys couldn't keep from trying to see the girls. And I remember telling the preacher, I said, they don't need to be wearing bathing suits. Make them wear clothes. That'll put a stop to this. So we did. And it did. It helped the problem a whole lot. It's the nakedness. That's what the draw is. You ain't fooling me. I ain't stupid. I'm not about that. And if you don't think that that's what it's about, then I'm afraid that I'm going to have to tell you that you are. You're ugly. Well, don't be so hard-headed about stuff. I know some of you women don't understand, I guess. I mean, I'll be real generous about it and say you just don't understand. I don't believe that's always true. But let me tell you, you better listen. Anyway, that's just another thing of worldliness. All right, we'll move on and get done here. Anyone who objects to such behavior is just old-fashioned and prudish. Puritanical. That's a bad word now. Puritanical. Them Puritans were such horrible people. Yes, sir. They were. They're the ones that founded this country. They're the ones that raised a generation that wrote the Constitution and everything and fought for our freedom and established this country. Yeah, they were bad people. Taught their kids and they could speak several languages by the time they were 14 years old. John Adams was an ambassador to France when he was 14 years old. Yeah, that's the kind of people. They were just so stupid and so prudish. And they just had such strict standards. They wasn't worth nothing. We sure don't want to be like them. You puritanical person. Yeah. I think they were pretty good folks. They were Calvinists, but they knew about holiness. And the motto of their life was to teach their children to know God, to love God, and to enjoy God forever. That was their motto. I don't think that's too bad. I think we'd be well to take that up. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. But you got carnal Christians who are not subject to the law of God and cannot be, but they're going to heaven when they die. You want to explain that to me? The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my commandments. That's being subject to the law of God. I've been preaching on the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Well, that's being subject to the law of God. That's what I've tried to bring out in those messages. Obedience to the law of God. That's the foundation that you build on. That is the foundation of Christ. If you love the world and refuse to separate from its wicked practices, but indulge yourself in the same things they do and enjoy their company, you're at enmity with God. Y'all hear me? Hey, you listening to me? Who's your friends? Who do you enjoy being around? What kind of conversation do you like? Tells you who you are. It ought to be a wake-up call to you. It ought to be something that shocks you into realizing some things. You'll have no problem finding a church now where you'll fit in just like you are. It don't matter. You can be as carnal, as worldly as you, and there's plenty of churches where they'll just welcome you with open arms. You can be a stinking adulterer, and they'll take you right in and put you right up here in the front doing stuff. I've known them doing it. So you ain't going to have no problem finding a church where you won't have to listen to this. And where you won't ever feel bad. And the preacher won't be on you like this and making you feel like this. They're all over the place. But if you want reality, then you're going to have to hear something like this once in a while. But remember, you're going to have to stand before God one day and give account of what you've done in this body. In your body, you're going to give account to God for what you've done. And that don't mean you're going to stand there and make excuses. That means you're going to stand there with your mouth shut and hear the charges against you. Just like standing before a judge in the court. And when you hear the charges against you, you're going to remember messages like this one. And you're going to remember how you reacted to them. I'm just giving you the warning tonight. Heed the word of God instead of the comforting words of some worldly false prophet who will sell your soul to hell for his own selfish purposes. You better listen to the word of God. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So, if whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, then that's just another confirmation that you can't have them both, isn't it? It's another confirmation that if you belong to God, you're not going to love the world. You're going to come out from among them. You're going to overcome the world. It's not going to overcome you. You're not going to be a worldly Christian. You're not going to be a carnal person. You're going to be a Christian or you're going to be of this world. There's only two crowds. There's just two groups of people, and that's all there is. There's nothing in between. There's no gray area. You're either in or you're not in. Now, who do you love tonight? Who is the? What is the supreme affection of your heart? Oh, yes. I can say that. I believe I can. My love for this world faded out a long time ago. It really did. We live in this world. We've got to live in this world and do what we got to do. We got to make a living. We've got to buy our groceries. We've got to do our trading, like my grandpa always said. We got to interact with them, but that don't mean we got to be one of them. Don't mean we have to be a monk in a, what do they call them? Monastery. It don't mean we have to be some kind of a oddball. As far as, you know, that's not our goal to be an oddball, but we just identify with Christ, not with this world. We do it with our language. We do it with the things we spend our time and our money and we set our affections on. That's why I said, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. It's a thing we do. Look to Jesus. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, he said. The more you learn of him, the more you'll love him, and the less you'll love this world. The less you'll want of this world. Amen. Well, let's stand. I'll quit. Let's stand. I don't enjoy preaching things like this too much. I want to help you. I like to preach things that encourage and help you, but this is part of the medicine. It really is. I mean, you need to turn away from the world. It's eating people's lives up right among us. And if You know, if we went back here, we're going to go back here and eat some of that dessert we had left over. And if I know that there's one of them pies back there got poison in it that'll kill you, and I just stand there and watch while you take a piece and go sit down and eat it. Now, what do you think? Am I a good person? Am I honest? Do I care for you? Well, of course not. I'm mean and evil and wicked if I don't tell you the truth. And this is much more than that. This is about eternal life or eternal damnation. I mean, it's a factor. Yes, it is. It's a mark. See, the trouble is people think they've been saved and they're not saved. They think because they've made a profession and they've been baptized, well, they're saved forever. And but they're still worldly in their minds. They've not been converted. And so preachers need to preach this stuff and make straight the way of the Lord. That's why we named the church that. Yeah. Because that's what's not being done in our day. It's just everybody's being confirmed in what they already believe and how they really are. And everybody's being told everything's okay. And they're not being warned of all these dangers. And we should all, the Bible says we ought to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. I should. And so should every one of you. And if a preacher don't say it once in a while and say these things to you, we just won't do it. We'll just keep it coasting along. But we need to be jarred once in a while. And I've not, man, you think that's bad? What I've heard in the past, what I've been preached to, way stronger than what I preached to you tonight. Amen. All right, let's bow our heads. Have a word of prayer. Amen. Are you worldly tonight, or are you separated unto God? How many of you know that you are separated unto God? Hey, raise your hand for a testimony. Really? Amen. Okay. Well, boy, if you're not, I'm telling you what. Why aren't you? I can highly recommend him to you tonight. I've said it before to people, but, you know, I wouldn't take the richest man in the world if I could have all that he owns, but I had to give up what I got. No way. There ain't even no thinking about it. No, 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 no. I'd rather die as poor as I am with what I got than to have what he's got and die with it and leave it behind. No, sir. Amen. Father, we thank you for our time together. Thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I am glad you made it so clear. Lord, I'm so thankful for the people who've influenced my life, for the men who preached to me and may help me to realize these things. And I'm thankful for the day that I actually understood what the world really was and who you really are. And for the day that I forsook the world and turned to thee and made you my all in all, I pray, Lord, for these here tonight. I know some of them have, and I know some of them haven't. I pray for those, Lord, that you would enlighten their minds and hearts. It's one of those things I've preached for an hour probably here, and I've done the best I could, but my logic and my reason and my words, they can't convince them. They can't convert them. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would take the Word of God that was preached and do the work in the heart. It's God that giveth the increase, and I pray that you would do that as we go out of here tonight. I pray through the next few days that you'd work in hearts. And I pray other people might hear this somewhere else. I pray you'd help somebody to understand and come out from among them and be separate and belong to you and be your son and daughter, as the Bible says. Lord, pray you'd bless our fellowship back here and the food to our bodies. I thank you for the good day we've had. Thank you for the good Lord's Day and the Resurrection Sunday, that we've remembered your resurrection and the great hope that we have. Love you. Thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.